whatever you do, do it with your whole heart. That word whole heart is suke, and it means all of your breath. So whatever you're doing, do it with all of your breath to Jesus, because your reward is in heaven.
Welcome to Stories of His Glory, a podcast where coaches, athletes, and partners of FCA share powerful stories of how Jesus Christ is transforming lives through the world of sports. Each episode, you'll hear real stories of people who've experienced the life-changing love of Jesus. Stories that will encourage, challenge, and inspire you to see how God is moving in and through the world of sports and each of our lives. Stories of His Glory podcast is grateful to Copper Dog Waffles and Coffee for their support of FCA and youth athletics. Copper Dog is located on historic Main Street in Mandan, and has the best gourmet waffles and custom coffee drinks. When you go, try my favorite, the Rookie, and definitely try pairing it with one of their amazing coffees. Stop in today for a unique experience, something unlike anything else you'll see in North Dakota. Sweet or savory, there's something for everyone at Copper Dog in Mandan. Welcome to the Stories of His Glory podcast. We exist to highlight the transformational work of Jesus Christ in the lives of coaches, athletes, and other partners of FCA. I'm Ryan Jungling, Area Director with FCA, and today I am co-hosted by Evan Eriksmoen, FCA Area Rep in Bismarck, Central North Dakota. And we are excited today to introduce you to Chad Hammontry. Chad is a youth and worship pastor, a football coach, and a strength coach in Bismarck. Listen in as Chad shares about his athletic experience, probably some about long snapping, his calling into full-time ministry, and maybe even some bounty hunting. Here's our conversation with Chad Hammontry. Chad, thanks for sitting down with us today.
Yeah, no problem. I'm excited to be here.
In the world of athletics, as in life, there are all sorts of labels that get placed on people. I know in sports world, whether it's that you're a captain or a star, or maybe an All-American, a champion, possibly a loser, right?
Yeah.
Sometimes gets applied. That can become a really big part of someone's identity. But when somebody asks you today, who is Chad, what kind of labels do you put on yourself today?
That's a great question, because everywhere that you go, even on social media now, like on Instagram, underneath your, in your bio or whatever, you'll say like football player or Christian or whatever. And, you know, for me, it's been a journey coming to having my identity in Christ, because for so long I had my identity in playing football, being an offensive lineman, being a long snapper, and having this like obsession with being the best or the strongest or the greatest or whatever. And it took me many years really to see that all those things will pass away. Football, the window will close. Your body's not going to do the same thing that it used to do, all that stuff. For me, if you would have asked me, you know, 10 years ago or maybe 15 years ago, I would have said, the first thing I would have said was I'm an offensive lineman, or I'm a long snapper, or I play college football or whatever. And now I would say that when someone asks me, who am I? I would say that number one, I'm a child of God. My identity is in Him. It's not in what I do. It's in whose I am, and being able to lean into who He has called each and every one of us to be, understanding that our identity is in Him and what He has done. So if you ask me that, I would say, first off, I'm a child of God, and then I'm a husband, and then I'm a father, then I'm a pastor, and then I'm a football coach. So
yeah, you know. That's awesome. When you said that, in the way you said it, the whose I am, that was like the advice my mom gave me when I went to UND to play baseball. And she said, just remember whose you are.
Yeah, that's good.
And so inside of my baseball hat, I just found it a couple weeks ago. It just says, remember whose you are.
That's cool.
As a reminder. So I love that. That's so good. That's so good.
Yeah. And Chad, you know, you and I have had a lot of time driving to Killdeer, to Bowman, having good conversations on the bus. So I know a little bit of the answers to this question, but can you tell us a little bit about your testimony, how you came to know Christ, ending up ultimately answering the call to being a minister in ministry?
Yeah. So I grew up in Jacksonville, Florida. My dad was a pastor. He was a pastor for 30 something years. So we did ministry together. We sang, we played music, we preached together, all of those things. And I remember at early age yielding to the Lord, like four. And then throughout school and stuff, kind of straying and doing things that I shouldn't do and getting in the wrong crowd, trying to fit in with everybody. And it wasn't until I was a sophomore at Trinity Bible College here in North Dakota that I was playing some music at a worship night, and the Lord really got a hold of my heart. It wasn't the audible voice of God, obviously, because I didn't go deaf or whatever, but it was more of like in my heart that the Lord said, like, what are you doing? Are you playing music? Are you playing football? Are you playing all these things for like your glory or mine? And there was things in my life that I was struggling hard with and, you know, just making bad decisions, being with the wrong people, all those things. And that night, I rededicated my life to the Lord and had this radical encounter with the Holy Spirit that I was by myself. And from that point forward, I just leaned into being a servant of Jesus and letting that old self die and stepping into the new creation from that time on. And, you know, I was even dealing with like cussing and all kinds of stuff. So we have this stuff on the altar here at our church. And there too, just anointing oil, just as a symbol, right? It doesn't mean anything, just a symbol of what, of the oil of God, or what they used to do in the Old Testament. And I put it in my mouth, and it was very nasty, just so you know. It's like you're drinking olive oil or whatever. So I put it in my mouth, and I was like, whatever I say or whatever I do, I want to glorify you, Lord, from this point forward. And that's when I like radically changed.
Wow. Yeah. So you're playing football at Trinity at the time.
Yeah, I was. Yeah. And really, honestly, hopefully my mom's not listening to this, but maybe hopefully she is, yeah, too. But that I went there just because that was the good, like, Christian thing to do. I had, you know, played at a school in Wisconsin first and got hurt and went home and then ended up getting a scholarship to come up to Trinity. But it was because I was the pastor's kid doing what the pastor's kid should do. And that's not my heart then. But God changed that. So,
yeah. Wow. The little town of Ellendale, North Dakota.
Yeah.
Right?
Uh-huh.
Little Trinity Bible.
Yep.
Yeah. That's amazing. That's amazing.
Yeah. And so being at Trinity, what were those years like for you? I know at that point, maybe early on in your career, being, you know, wrapped up in being a football player, what is it about football that you really loved at that time before finding your identity more so maybe in Christ? But yeah, tell us about that.
Yeah. So I grew up in like the era of the Florida Gators being like number one. And even Tim Tebow is right there behind you and a picture of him. I mean, he's not standing. That would be crazy.
Ricky News on
Stories of the Glory podcast.
Yeah.
And I always wanted to be like the Pouncey twins as well.
Oh, yeah.
You know, they played O-line and they were just dominant. And I just really enjoyed, number one, being able to make people do what I wanted them to do on the line, like moving the bodies. That was like invigorating for me. Yeah, this dude can't do anything. I'm just going to blow him up, basically. And then as I transitioned to ended up playing long snapper more, which is what I was better at anyways, it was just trying to see us if I could snap the ball in the same spot every time as fast as I possibly could. And making trick shot videos too, trying to snap through a window or snap through a car, a moving car or whatever. And it was just trying to be the best that I could be in that area. And I really believe it was so that people would like me and so that people would be my friend, because I love people and I love making people laugh and all of that stuff. And it was just like, to me, to be a man was to play football. So, yeah.
Yeah. Especially Jacksonville.
Yeah. Jacksonville.
During that time,
mm-hmm.
Like you said, the good Gator game teams. And yeah. What was it like? You're a pastor's kid. Always was a pastor's kid and competing at football. Was there tension in that? You know, you said you really like people, want them to like you. What was that like, I guess, being raised as a pastor's kid and then having this desire to be the best you can be at football, which I'm sure in the state of Florida, your dream was you're going to be a Gator.
Yeah, chomp chomp, right?
So what was that? Maybe here's the thing. I know I wanted to, as an athlete, I was like, oh, I'm going to play for the Longhorns, because that's who you wanted to play for in the early 2000s in baseball. You wanted to be want to play for the Longhorns. Houston Street was the closer, and like, I want to be his teammate kind of thing. But then there's a point where I realized like, yeah, I'm just not good enough for that. So what was that like, maybe? Because you ended up in Wisconsin and then in North Dakota. I'm sure that was not the dream at the time. So what was that like? If your identity was so wrapped in football.
Yeah. So for me, I remember number one was since my dad was the pastor, not even since he was the pastor, but just because we were so involved just in church in general, was that that came first. So there's many conversations that we had, well, you have to go do this at church or whatever. And I'm like, well, I want to go be a part of this football thing or this camp or whatever. But now looking back, I guess I can get into that later, but looking back, it was beneficial for me to do what my parents wanted me to do, to disciple me instead of putting all my eggs in one basket. But at that point in Florida, when I was coming out of high school, I remember my first letter that I got was from Wisconsin Lutheran in Milwaukee. And I was like, oh, yeah, that's cool, but I don't want to go there. And I ended up not going there, but there was no D2 and there was only two NAIA schools in Florida. And one was Edward Waters College, which is a historically black university. And then also there was Weber International. And I did get recruited by Weber International, but never was offered or anything like that. And as I was coming out, I got some letters from Shorter University, which is a D2 school now. And, you know, back when they sent letters and stuff,
yeah,
and all that, and had to send DVDs. And when I started sending DVDs to people and they didn't respond, I was like, maybe I'm not good enough, you know, for the big schools at least. And at one point it was like, man, what am I going to do if I can't go to the University of Florida? Because I'm not big enough to play O-line. And, you know, maybe, you know, and wasn't really honestly athletic enough to be the best long snapper there either. And for that high capacity D1 schools like that. And I was like, okay, well, I still want to play. And I want to go wherever that I could actually play. And having my identity wrapped up in football at the time, I wanted to prove that I could play O-line, not just long snapper. And that really was one of the things that pushed me to go to a smaller school so that I could, you know, jump in and play. So, but there was tension between having your identity at church and also having your identity in football and trying to merge those, especially when you act different in both places. And that was hard for me.
So listening to you speak at chapels and other things, as we both were coaching at Shiloh, you know, one of your common Coach Ham-isms, I guess, was to smack somebody in the mouth, but for Jesus. And so as you know, we're playing, you know, he talked about trying to balance those two things as, you know, on one end of the spectrum, you know, you're a football player on the gridiron, trying to dominate the guy across from you, but maybe off of the field, you're a people person, you want people to like you. Was that, maybe for athletes out there, it feels like there's almost two faces to them, or they feel like there's two sides to them. Was that something that you felt like you were dealing with or struggling with, or not really?
I remember the first time I pancaked somebody to this day. We were playing PACs in high school, and we were a small private school, kind of like Shiloh, but we had a lot of great, our whole class had the opportunity to go play football because, like, we were good. And we were playing PACs in high school, and I pancaked the dude, and I said, oh, dude, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. You know, so there was at first.
Yeah.
And then the second play, I did it again, and I was like, oh, sorry, do it again. And then I was like, no, this is what I'm supposed to do. But having like a softer heart off of the field, at first it was, you know, hard for me to understand. Eventually, I did get to the point, like I said earlier, where I enjoyed moving people and getting them to do what I wanted them to do instead of what they wanted to do. And yeah, I would say that it comes down to, for me, it finally came down to like Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous, right? Rakazak, what they say, Rakazak is Rakazaka mates, where it's talking about that's what God said, that be strong and courageous. And what did they do when they were strong and courageous? They wouldn't hit somebody in the mouth, you know? And eventually I came to that point where, all right, I can be violent on the field. That doesn't mean I have to be violent at home or wherever else.
Yeah. So it kind of seems like high school, you're really taking football seriously. You go to college, you know Jesus, but you weren't walking it on a daily basis. And then you have this sophomore year in Ellendale, North Dakota, this transformational time, right? What did that look like on the football field? Did it change you on the football field? What did that look like?
Yeah, I would say that it changed my passion from just wanting to be known as a football player or a collegiate football player, because that was my goal my whole life, to be a collegiate football player. And it changed my goals in life too, and the passion from being so immersed in one thing, like football, to being immersed in Christ. And at one point, I remember spring football. So there was one year that I didn't play in college because my dad had open heart surgery. So I actually ended up going back home. That's all I prepared for, was to come back and play. And when I came back and then I had that encounter with the Lord, my passion changed. I ended up playing again, but the passion was to use football as an act of worship instead of an act of, hey, look at me. And actually I stopped even making videos for a while, like long snapping videos and trick shot videos and stuff, because I wanted to, but it was kind of like a knee-jerk reaction, obviously, because you can make videos and I'd still like to do that now, you know, but it changed that passion from me to him, which is really, that was what it was about.
And that's what worship is.
And literally, right? Yeah. Literally, yeah. So. Yeah. So actually, I preached on that 2 weeks ago, Colossians 3:23, which is my life verse, whatever you do, right? So whatever you do, do it with your whole heart. That word whole heart is psuche, and it means all of your breath. So whatever you're doing, do it with all of your breath to Jesus, because your reward is in heaven. And so
it's awesome. That's really good. So kind of taking that, you know, that idea of it's more about worship than look at me. Are there some of those ideals wrapped up into the reasons of why you kind of got into coaching after college, or how did you kind of get interested in coaching?
Yeah. So I remember we were at a church revitalization in Kansas City for 2.5 years or 2 years and 8 months. And then we came back to North Dakota. And while we were there, I was trying to revitalize the youth group because I think we had 8 kids and 4 of them were pastor's kids, you know, so, and that was actually a great, wonderful time of ministry and just learning things. And I remember like messaging all kinds of schools. Hey, my name's Shane Amatry, played football my whole life. And I want to get back into, you know, football and coaching. As I was doing that, I knew that, you know, my head coach in high school had such a large impact on my life. And actually where I got hit somebody in the mouth was from him, because in reality, he would talk about Joshua. He would talk about the Old Testament stories of fighting in the presence of God, going before you and all that stuff. And I remember that if he had that type of impact, then that is the avenue to, one, disciple people and to bring growth to the church and have longevity in relationships, so that when students are older, they remember what we walked through together. And so, yeah, the journey to coaching was so that I, like, specifically was to disciple people from the get-go. That's been one of the things that the Lord has allowed the entire time we've been in ministry. Jenna and I have been in ministry, so.
Yeah, that's so cool. I know, just coaching alongside you, like, that's obviously your passion. It drives you. I love watching you with the offensive linemen at Shiloh and just how, yes, you coach them as far as schematics, fundamentals, you do that great. But even more so, just the relationships you build with the guys and, you know, inviting them to youth group and the impact that you've had on their lives is really awesome. I know some of the football players were baptized this year, and one of them being the starting quarterback for Shiloh, not even the lineman. So just every position group is touched by your influence. I think that's really cool. And so I just want to thank you as a former Shiloh coach. Just sometimes, like, you don't get recognition as a coach in general. So just being able to say thank you for always being a coach to look up to as far as influencing kids for the right reasons.
Well, thanks. Praise the Lord for that. That's what we want to do, is just create disciples and be available for students and people. So, yeah.
And that's, like, it's the entire reason we're on staff with FCA. And I know you've had a connection with FCA, you know, even before we sat down a couple years ago and stuff like that. Where did that kind of come into play?
Yeah. So FCA, I remember as a sixth grader going to Mr. Craver's class. And Mr. Craver, he was the baseball coach and the offensive line coach at DuPont Middle School. And I remember, you know, always wanting to play football and, you know, stuff like that. And then as this little sixth grader, meeting Coach Craver, and, well, I was never really little, I guess. I kind of look like Bobby Hill, if you know who Bobby Hill is, from King the Hill. I had a shaved head and just walking around chafing all the time. Maybe, I don't know if we should keep that, but you could, I guess. It's funny, but... And I remember meeting him and just, like, fallen in love with FCA because we got up. Actually, we sang Hawk Nelson songs.
Okay.
Way back. You know, that was the worship that we were singing back then. I was like, okay, that's cool.
He doesn't know that.
Yeah. He doesn't know that. Yeah.
No idea.
And I think even my favorite song is not even, Hawk Nelson did it or whatever, but it was like Sadie Hawkins Dance. And I remember hearing it for the first time there. And I was like, yeah, that's legit. This is a cool song. But what got me there was he always had like sausage biscuits too. I will always remember that. Like he would bribe people to come with sausage biscuits, but when they got there, they ended up having a great time. And also they heard the word of God. From that point forward, I was involved with FCA in some way till I went to college, you know?
Yeah.
But
you had expressed that, I think you had expressed how you like, you knew your call was to be doing something in ministry. You had seen that growing up. And you talked about sophomore year in college, talked about this incredible experience, the anointing your mouth kind of an idea, like I'm going to, whatever I say, whatever I do is going to be glorifying to the Lord. So get out of college. Was it like, yes, ministry, let's do it? Or what did that piece look like?
Stories of His Glory is brought to you by North Dakota Fellowship of Christian Athletes, where our mission is to lead every coach and athlete into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ and His church. Across North Dakota, FCA is on the ground in weight rooms, huddles, and classrooms, building up bold leaders of faith through sports and scripture. Whether it's a student athlete discovering Jesus for the first time, or a coach finding strength in community, lives are being changed every season at FCA. Want to be a part of the movement? Visit fcand.org to get involved or support the mission. Now, let's get back to the story.
By the time that I graduated college, Jenna and I were already married. So we got married. Jenna was 21, I was 23. And we actually got married. So I was old to be in college still. Actually, I took the 5-year plan or whatever it was, but 5.5 years or whatever. And by that time, I knew that I was called into ministry. We were on staff at Trinity for a whole year. And then we did a whole year internship at New Life in Aberdeen, non-denominational church there. Then I began to start a master's degree at Liberty University, Christian ministry. My bachelor's degree is in business. And so, you know, that's what I was doing, and biblical studies as well. But that's just because it was a double major. Every student gets to do that at Trinity. Yeah, I knew then. But before that, actually, I knew that I was called into the ministry as I was six. And I remember like specifically feeling the Lord say, you're going to be in ministry. And, you know, for years, I fought that. At one point before Jenna and I were going to get married, or before we started dating, rather, sorry, I was going to be done at Trinity and go to the police academy at home in Florida, because all you had to have was an AA degree. And when I did that, the goal was to be a U.S. Marshal and be a U.S. Marshal, getting fugitives and things like that. So I ended up doing like the next best thing, doing bail enforcement and transporting juveniles and all that stuff. And, you know, I did that for 4 years while I was in school in the summertime and also in like during Christmas and all that. And, you know, we had fun doing that, but it took until 2014, really. So we were dating then. It was like December 2014 when I knew that it was time for me to not pursue what I wanted to pursue anymore and pursue what Jesus had called me to do. And, you know, just through some circumstances of getting fugitives and getting juveniles and stuff like that, I knew that I didn't want to live that type of lifestyle. Not that it was bad by any means, but I just wanted to make disciples and not get detainees. You know what I mean? Like, you know, that's really what I didn't want to do anymore, because God was calling me to something different, you know, to bring freedom instead of lock somebody up. You know, I'm not saying that you can't be a cop or whatever. That's not what I mean. But just for me personally, my calling, my assignment was to be a disciple maker and not to do those things. And even last night, I talked about like students, when we try to copy the wrong assignment, you end up failing. And that's not what I want to do. I want to do the assignment that Jesus has called me to do. So
you're called more to be a fisher of men than a hunter of men.
Yeah, no doubt. Yeah. Yeah. That's good.
Awesome. And so, you know, now recently in life, you guys live in Bismarck. You and Jenna have been married for how many years?
It'll be 10 years in July.
Okay. Wow. Congrats. That's awesome.
Yeah, we're getting old. That's what that's.
And you have three daughters, yeah, as well. Mm-hmm. You recently went through some certifications for strength and conditioning, specialist in strength and conditioning.
Yeah.
What kind of led to your passion to pursue that?
Yeah. So I always have had, since I started lifting in high school, I always had a passion for lifting and stuff like that. And there's been a few years where I've been lazy and stuff, like, you know, just how, you know, life goes or whatever. I knew that, number one, for me to get back in shape, I needed to start taking things serious, you know, and lifting myself more and all that. But originally, the reason why I started was so that I can do the trenches and have a FCA huddle in that way, because Shiloh doesn't have a weight room. And I was just trying to build camaraderie within players, and also just really, honestly, a community huddle so that anybody can come and hear the gospel and lift and all of those things. And I knew that in reality, nobody's just going to show up to a shop, a random dude shop that says, come lift. You know what I mean? Like, come lift and eat candy with me or something. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Sounds like a previous generation.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah, that's right.
Might have totally operated that way.
Yeah.
But
right.
That is not the way,
yes,
of athletics today.
Correct. Yes. Yeah. Anybody could do whatever. And I knew that that wasn't the case any longer. So I decided that I wanted to be serious about it. And so I went and got certified and all that stuff. And it's just really opened some doors to be with people and talk with them. Cause you can invite people to church or whatever and see them for an hour a week, you know, but that's why I really believe that's important for Christian coaches to be intentional, because you get to see them for hours and hours and hours during your season, and being at the weight room is just another part of that. So, yeah,
for sure. There's power in coaching, in not even just overtly talking about Christ all the time, but there's a power in how you relate with people and how you care for people. And that comes through so, so much. We often talk about every coach has incredible influence, but it's what kind of influence does that coach have? And it's been awesome, as you've shared, just like your intentional positive influence, which is pointing people to Jesus. In your case, working at Shiloh, you can be as open as you want about that. And it's actually encouraged, right? But even outside of Christian school, there's incredible influence in people that are taking the intentional approach that you're taking. So that's really awesome. So here at Capital Church, you're a youth and worship pastor. And then you're also a coach, like we've been talking about. So like, how does that fit together for you to be both a youth pastor at this church and then also a coach? How does that fit together? Where do you see, you know, kind of overlap and the kind of impact that you are obviously trying to make as a coach, and then you're also our youth pastor?
Yeah, I actually see it as one of the greatest tools of discipleship to be a coach, especially if you are a youth pastor or in the ministry or whatever. Because, you know, even one day when, hopefully, I mean, maybe we become lead pastors or not, I'm not sure, but whatever the Lord has in that. But I see it as a way, like I mentioned earlier, that you get to spend hours upon hours with students. And what I call that is logging miles. Like, you get to log miles. So like, a lot of students, we see them on Sunday or just Wednesday or whatever, and we don't get to log as many miles. But being a coach and being in their life every day is one of the greatest things that the Lord has afforded me to be able to do, and other coaches as well. And just being able to, you know, see them at church, see them on the field, see them in the weight room, see them at school. You know, having free access to be able to go to a school is a big thing nowadays. Just being able to walk on campus and everybody knows who you are, and you don't have to check in at the office or whatever. I remember in Missouri, I was coaching at a public school, it was a 5A school, and I remember just being able to walk on campus, because I had an ID badge with my, you know, picture and a door key, and I would just pop that thing on the code reader or whatever and walk in and pray and talk to people. And the big thing is with being a coach and marrying it with being a youth pastor is being available in students' lives more than an hour a week. You know, they know that they can call you, that they'll see you at school. That's a huge thing. That was the key to even just growth in our youth group here too, but in here it's different because there's a lot of Christians in Bismarck and stuff, and there's a lot of great churches. But when we were in Kansas City, everybody was so hungry. It was wild, honestly. Just, you know, hold, hey, there's Coach Ham. He's the coach, but he's also the youth pastor at Central Assembly down there. And just seeing the growth and even the confidence in the students when their youth pastor's on campus too. And just to be able to be like, hey, yeah, that's my youth pastor. And, you know, he loves me and or whatever. And we do this and, you know, come hang out or whatever. And for me, honestly, it's been one of the best fulfillments of the call is to be able to be a coach and a youth pastor at the same time, because there's so much access that you gain to kids and to be able to pour into them that you would never have just as a youth pastor. And that's not knocking anybody that's not a coach, but that's just an area of that the Lord has just allowed for me to be able to step into. And it's been really cool. I thank the Lord for those things. So,
yeah. Any examples of, because I'm sure like you are stepping into somebody's life at a key point in their life where they are probably focusing less on their parents, less on their family, more outward. And then you're stepping in when somebody's 6th, 7th, 8th grade, 9th, 10th grade, and you're able to be a landing spot for people. Any examples, I would imagine, like years later, where people still connect with you and still reach out to you, and, you know, they maybe become pretty good friends as they've grown and you're one of their people.
Yeah. Got a couple of those, but there's one that his name was AJ, and he came to chapel. So the cool thing is when we were in Missouri, I never asked to preach or do anything like that. But our head coach down there, Coach Pugh, he said, hey, Ham, would you give a chapel every Friday night? And I was like, yeah, yeah, I know. When do I start? You know, because he knew right away that that's what I was about. I was about discipling kids and that I was youth pastor and all that. And I remember there was a kid named AJ, and he came to chapel, but he never like responded or whatever. And I remember him texting me in 2022, and he said, now we're up here in North Dakota. So our last football year there was 2019, right before COVID. And he texted me, said, hey, Coach Ham, you're the only person that I know that wants to follow Jesus or could help me follow Jesus. How can I get close to him? And the seeds that were planted in the middle of all that stuff when didn't seem like anything was growing was all worth it then. And that's not because of me, right? At all. 0% Coach Ham. That's just the Holy Spirit moving and me just being a conduit. And then that could happen with all of us, being a conduit of God and just trying to live for him. And down there, honestly, it was really cool because kids would come up and ask for prayer before games and all kinds of stuff. And it's because, like I said, they were hungry. They weren't inundated with it. And, you know, sometimes that can even be a hard thing being a coach at a private school, just it being, Charlo's great, and I'm not talking bad about them, but it's just one of those things that when you're inundated with it, it becomes normal. But when it's fresh and you know what God can do for you because you've seen him pull you out of mess, that or you see something different in somebody, then you get hungry, and this generation really is hungry. But another story is Aaron Porter had Power 5 offers to go play D1 college football as an offensive lineman. He ended up signing at Ball State. He was literally at our house with us before we had kids and stuff. And so we would watch all the college football games on Saturday. We would watch film from the night before as well. And literally every Saturday, we were eating whole pizzas, each of us. You know, like, I mean, he's a man, a giant man as a 17-year-old, and I'm just big. So he'd come over and all that, and we just logged miles playing NCAA and those type of things too. And Aaron Porter, when he was in college and he got hurt, it was something that he felt comfortable enough to call me, and we were able to talk for many times just about navigating life outside of football and navigating through life. And it was cool because this past April, I got to do his wedding. So that was pretty legit to see that, those logging those miles. But none of that happens unless I was a coach. And I remember he sent me a message that night that he first came to youth that he wanted to give his life to Jesus. And that's when I knew it was all worth it, because there it was football basically from June to November, and then March, it started again, really. So that first year, because of spring football and all that. And I was like, man, this is a grind, but the avenues that it opens is something that's really cool. So it's got to be a vessel.
Yeah, that's cool. Is there a big difference, you know, in your opportunities or maybe even just like the culture surrounding coaching kids down in Missouri versus coaching up here in North Dakota?
I would say that in the context that I was coaching in there, being in a big city and having just a different attitude towards wanting to get out of the situation that they were in, they would do whatever they needed to do, whether it was to work hard or, you know, they'd run through a brick wall just to get out of the situation that they were in. And here, what we found is that even though people have go through hard things, that there's not, Bismarck is just blessed. Let me just say it that way. Bismarck is blessed. There's obviously hard things that happen everywhere, and there's people that need to get out of situations everywhere, but it was so concentrated of things that happened that people needed to get away from in Kansas City that football was their way out. And here, all these kids, they have, or many of them, have the opportunity to do other things as well. That's great. That's wonderful. That's not a negative thing, but that's just been, for them, it was football or nothing in Kansas City. So,
yeah. Cool. And kind of as we get closer to wrapping up here, as someone who's coached for 8+ years, been dealing with youth for a long time, what advice would you maybe give to someone who's just starting maybe their coaching career, maybe starting even just like a role as a youth pastor? You know, what advice maybe you would give your younger self or somebody who's just starting up in either of those roles?
Yeah. I'm reading this book called Kids Without Lids, and it's by Pastor Mike Santiago. He's the lead pastor of Focus Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. It's all about not putting caps on students and how to disciple them well, and even your own kids too. That's basically, he wrote it to help parents. And yeah, I really have taken that even when the widow started gathering the oil containers, she didn't put a lid on them, and how, like, when you cap something, nothing spills out, but when you allow them to be open-ended, they overflow. And if I could talk to youth pastors or coaches or even my younger self, always, you know, you can correct, but you can always be encouraging in the same thing. And also another thing was, I said this the other day to somebody, that you always overestimate what you can do in a year and underestimate what you can do in 5 years, because you end up getting discouraged because, oh, we didn't grow exponentially that first year, or you don't have as good relationships that first year. But the more miles that you log, and I got that from our lead pastor in Kansas City in Missouri, that as you log miles with people, the more trust that you gain and the more opportunities that you can speak into their life. And this is the motto that I live my life by. This came from a former DYD here and a district youth director for the Assemblies of God, Twyla Kuntz, and then it's been passed down over the last few years. And as a coach and as a youth pastor, this is 100% true that I've found, is that affirmation on the field brings permission at the altar. So like when you're with them and you're coaching them and you're doing all those things, if I had one quote that I try to live my life by, that's that one. Affirmation on the field brings permission at the altar. Like what they see you do, they don't want a mantra to follow. They don't a mantra to say, they want a model to follow. And like how you impact them on the field is how you're going to impact them eternally as well. So,
yeah, I just love, as you've shared through your story, it's been so clear that transformational time when you were a sophomore in college and then getting into coaching, it has been intentional. Like you've had this intentional setup. And I think just this last little bit, as you've shared to a younger coach, to a younger new youth pastor or something like that, I just think like that is so powerful when people are intentional with how they want to approach, like where you knew where you wanted to go, that it's not about football. It's about relationships with kids that allows you to speak into their life outside of football. And I just think that's so cool, because that was not my first 5 years of coaching. I wasn't good at that. I didn't understand it. But when you start to practice it, then you have the conversations like you had, you talked about a little earlier, where somebody calls you 5 years later and they're like, "Hey coach, I have more questions." And I think that's, sometimes you get to be present when the hand gets raised, when somebody commits their life to Christ, and sometimes somebody else gets to be present. And that's really cool both ways. To kind of wrap this up, you are a youth pastor and a worship pastor. You brought up Hawk Nelson a little bit earlier. If you had somebody that you're encouraging, right? Music matters, right? Music matters. And so if you had somebody that you're encouraging to grow in their walk, think about some, maybe it's a former Shiloh football player or former football player from Missouri, and you want to introduce them to somebody new that they wouldn't hear on the radio, like, where would you take them?
Somebody new, not on the radio.
Well, somebody, you wanted to introduce them to that they don't know.
Oh, okay.
That's not like, go listen to somebody on the radio. Like,
yeah.
The Hawk Nelson just brought it back.
Yeah, no doubt. This is kind of a throwback too, but there's this worship leader. It's a gospel worship leader. His name is Eddie James. And this generation of kids don't know him, but he does. I mean, he's written so many songs that they probably don't even know that he wrote. But yeah, Eddie James, he's a big guy and he gets after it. So if you ever want to listen to Eddie James, look him up, because he's gospel. So like not Southern gospel or hymns or whatever, but like black gospel guy, and he gets after it. So y'all should even look him up on the way back.
For sure.
Yeah.
For sure.
Freedom. Look up that song. Freedom. Yeah.
Okay.
I've also heard that Pastor Ham's rendition of Peaches from the Mario movie, which was performed at a youth convention one time. I heard that was pretty good too. So I don't know if that's gonna be as easily accessible for people out
that's
there.
That's funny. But did I tell you that or did somebody tell you about
it? No, my sister was at youth convention.
Oh, was she really?
And she had told me that, and she's like, it was really good.
That's so funny.
Yeah, which after she said it, you know, having heard you lead worship and like in a good way, the first time I heard you lead worship, like, I don't know if this is like correct to say, but like you really put some soul into like you're singing, like you put soul into your singing, and like it I can imagine exact that it sounded exactly like Jack Black singing Peaches song. So
yeah, that was a fun time. Well, I grew up singing gospel music. So
yeah,
that's in the South. That's what it is. So, but yeah, Pastor Aaron, the DYD here, the current DYD, he asked me. He said, "Hey, do you by chance know Peaches?" And I was like, "I've actually never seen the Mario movie, but I'll look it up." And then I practiced. I was like, "Oh yeah, this is pretty easy." Yeah. So, peaches.
How does that, like, I totally forgot that as a worship leader too. Like, how does that play into this whole thing? Like, you are multifaceted offensive line coach / youth pastor / also leads worship. I can just imagine these guys that you're with, that you're talking about, that you've talked to for years now, they're like, "Oh, he sings too?"
Yeah, I know. That is one thing that's more of like the, "Oh, really? What?" You know, not that I'm a pastor or whatever, but that I lead worship too. But it's actually been able to bring camaraderie, because even like a dude on our worship team now, he plays guitar and he plays football or he just graduated from Shiloh. And it's been cool, just that camaraderie that we can build. And, you know, I think that it's cool because, you know, usually in the congregation, you hear women singing. But when they see a man singing who also coaches them playing football, they're like, "Oh, okay. I guess it is kind of manly." But in reality, music is always manly, because what did they do before they would send out, or before they would go into battle? They would send the priests, the Levites, the musicians out with the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant going out in front. And then that's what brought victory, because the presence of God was in, he inhabits our praise, you know? So like, it's been really cool. And you can tie it into even like what I said earlier, Rakazaka mates, that be strong and courageous, stand strong and courageous. And that's worship.
So thanks for listening to the Stories of His Glory podcast. If today's episode encouraged you, we'd love for you to share it with a teammate, coach, or friend. Be sure to follow or subscribe to the podcast so you don't miss future stories of how Jesus is transforming lives through the world of sports. Thanks again for being part of Stories of His Glory. If today's episode inspired you, take a moment to share it, and be sure to follow or subscribe so you won't miss what's coming next. Psalm 96:3 reminds us to declare His glory among the nations, His wondrous works among all peoples.
The field is yours. Now go glorify him.